I think most of you were here this morning when we made the announcement about this evening service. I just need your help for just a second. Did I say that the service would last an hour or my sermon would last an hour? Do anyone remember? Service? Okay, all right. I'll just make a few adjustments and we should be good to go. No, I got you. I got you covered. You know, that song Amy sang brought up a really good, important point that we covered actually this morning, that the account of Jesus' birth, yes, it's a story, but it's not just a story. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's historical fact. It is an event. And we saw this morning that the Bible is true whether people believe it's true or not. Jesus affirmed that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. He quoted it extensively throughout his earthly ministry, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Apostle Peter said that no part of Scripture is a matter of private opinion, but holy men of God wrote these things as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we, as at Webster Bible Church, take God's word at face value. We believe that this is the word of God, but ultimately we understand that it is the Holy Spirit who wrote the word of God, who convinces the reader that it is the word of God as he speaks to us through that word. I used the example this morning that if I call my wife on the telephone, I don't need to say it's me. She recognizes my voice. The same thing is true of those that God is calling to himself. When we read God's word, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We recognize God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life." So it's our prayer that as we look at God's word once again this evening, that you will recognize it for what it is, the word of God. Or perhaps if you're here and you're doubtful of that, you're not sure if it is. If you come to God with a humble heart and say, "Lord, I'm not sure what to think, but if this is your word, please speak to me through it," then I believe that God will answer the prayer of a truly seeking heart. We saw that the message in Luke 2 really centers on one truth, which is this: because of Jesus, we can experience joy instead of fear. Isn't that good news? Because of Jesus, we can experience joy instead of fear. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, in the account of the shepherds, you'll see that they were initially filled with fear, but then they experienced joy, and the difference in that transition was caused by the angelic announcement that unto them a Savior had been born. Let's look again at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to look initially at verses 8 and 9. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." We saw this morning that the text literally says that they feared a great fear. That's what the text actually says. These guys were scared as like they were serious as a heart attack when this happened. Not just because of the element of surprise, but because the glory of God was shining around them. And we looked at Psalm 36 this morning, and we saw that the one characteristic of the wicked is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God because they're too full of themselves. They can't even detect their own sin. And they certainly don't care enough to do anything about it. That's characteristic of the wicked. But the shepherds here rightly feared God, and we saw that their fear became a gateway to discovering the joy of the gospel. The good news of great joy, verses 10 and 11. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The angels tell the shepherds not to be afraid, not because God isn't one to be feared, but because of the news that a Savior has been born. Scripture tells us that our sin created an eternal gap between us and the Almighty Holy God, but that gap was bridged through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection for sinners. As it was noted this morning, Jesus did not come to earth. He was not born in order to create a holiday. Jesus was born to die for sinners. What makes the news so good and the resulting joy so great? I mean, that's what the angel said, right? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So what was it that turned their fear into joy? What was so good about that news? And why was their joy so great? There's five factors. We covered the first three this morning. I'll review those quickly, and then we'll move on to the final two. The first factor was the universal scope of the gospel. Because of its universal scope, the gospel is for all the people. That's what the angel said. He said, this good news is for all people. And we're reminded that the good news of Jesus Christ is not exclusive news in the sense that it's restricted to one group of people or that a certain group of people is denied. No one is denied the gospel because of their age, because of their gender, because of their ethnicity, because of their social status. The gospel is for all people. So if you're wondering, yeah, but is it for me? You don't know my track record. You don't know my background. You don't know my history. This verse is given to us to show that no one is exempted from the offer of the gospel. If you're sitting out there tonight and you're hearing this news, God wants you to know that the good news is for you. Secondly, because of its supreme significance, this wasn't just one of the many deliverers that Israel had that were used by God to deliver them out of a temporary physical circumstance. This Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. One thing we noted about Christ, that very title, Christ, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew title, Messiah, which means anointed one. And we saw that Jesus Christ is anointed by God in a threefold sense as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, because he spoke the word of God with great power, because he himself was the living word of God. Secondly, he was anointed not only by God as prophet, but also as priest, in that he represented his people before God. And he offered his very body as a sacrifice for their sin. And he was also anointed by God as king to rule and reign forever and ever. So Jesus is the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. The word Lord is clearly a reference to deity, because in verse 9, the angel, we read about the angel of the Lord. We read about the glory of the Lord. And now in verse 11, he refers to Christ the Lord, a clear reference to Jesus' divine status. The gospel is good news that creates great joy because of its universal scope, because of its supreme significance. The Savior is none other than Christ the Lord. And thirdly, because of its personal relevance. We saw that the gospel is for all people, but notice what the angel said to the shepherds. He said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So in one sense, the angels tell him, yes, the gospel is for all people, but I'm making this announcement to you because I want you to know the gospel is for you personally. The angel could have made this announcement to anybody, anywhere, but he chose shepherds. Why shepherds? Well, for one thing, shepherds were considered the lowest class of people in Israel. They had the most demeaning job from a social standpoint, and they were often shunned by the general populace. The ones that snubbed them the most, ironically enough, were those who were deemed to be the most religious. And so the angel appears to these low-class people, the nobodies, the rejects of the world, to say, hey, just so there's no mistake, when I say the gospel is for all people, I'm making this announcement to you personally. Don't exempt yourself from this. This gospel, this good news of a Savior is for you. Those were the first three reasons we shared why the good news is such great news and why it produces great joy. Because of its universal scope, because of its supreme significance, because of its personal relevance, and now fourthly, because of its supernatural confirmation. Look at verses 12 to 17 of Luke 2. The angel said, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Now, what's the significance of this supernatural confirmation? The angel said, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. One thing we want to be clear on is that most certainly these shepherds had seen a baby in swaddling cloths before. That'd be like us saying, hey, have you seen a baby in a onesie before? Have you seen a baby wrapped in a blanket before? That was no big deal. What was unique about this baby is the fact that they would find him in a feeding trough. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. See, that's what made this so unique, because for a human baby to be lying in an animal's feeding trough, I mean, come on, they probably hadn't seen that. And if they had seen a baby lying in a manger, they had most certainly not seen God incarnate lying in a manger. You know, the idea of God becoming human alone is absolutely mind-blowing. But to think that the God who created the animals is now as a baby lying in their feeding trough absolutely defies human logic. But God himself says that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And the angel wanted these shepherds to know that God works in unique ways to make his will revealed to those that are seeking him. He gave them a supernatural confirmation. But what we want to notice about these shepherds is that they actually believed it. They took God at his word. They didn't say, well, you know, based on human reason and the power of my logic, you know, this just doesn't add up to me, therefore I'm not going to believe it. No, they exercised faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They took God at his word. Then they said, let us go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. It wasn't like, hey, seeing is believing for me. They believed it the moment they heard it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But then they acted on that faith and went to worship the Christ child. It's important for us to understand that they took God at his word. You know, Mary also responded in faith. Months earlier, when an angel appeared to her and told her that her cousin Elizabeth would be expecting a child in her old age, you know what Mary said to that? Nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. That's faith. Elizabeth, Mary, these shepherds, all were on this journey of faith. But interestingly, this faith was absent on the part of the religious leaders who knew from the writings of the prophets where the Christ child was to be born, but they never bothered to seek the Christ child for themselves. Matthew actually deliberates on this more so than Luke, but it's a fascinating read. The ones who should have known best, the ones who should have anticipated most the coming of the Son of God, were the very ones that were not seeking him. And the ones that they looked down on, the ones that they rejected, the ones that they snubbed as the social outcast, were the ones who came to worship the newborn king. They were the ones that the angel revealed the good news. What about you? I wonder if you have confirmed the good news for yourself. You might be sitting there thinking, well, how can I? I wasn't there when Jesus was born. I can't go and see the baby lying in a manger. Well, that doesn't matter, because this record of the incarnation is included in Scripture. And that's all the confirmation we need. You say, well, Pastor Matt, why would you say that? Well, the Apostle Peter writes that he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. And they recorded in these historical documents the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were willing to die to stand by that testimony. Peter goes on to say something else in this passage where he talks about this eyewitness testimony. Let me read it to you. Peter says, now remember what we're talking about here. You say, wait, I wasn't there when this happened, so how can I believe it really did? And I was telling you, based on what Scripture says, that the record of Scripture is enough. Here's what Peter says. He says, and we have something more sure. Remember, he's comparing us to the eyewitnesses. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In commenting on this passage, John MacArthur correctly notes, Peter is ranking Scripture over experience. The prophetic word, Scripture, is more complete, more permanent, and more authoritative than the experience of anyone. More specifically, the Word of God is a more reliable verification about the person, atonement, and second coming of Christ than even the genuine firsthand experiences of the apostles themselves. Amazing. Brothers and sisters, we have all the confirmation we need right here. God has preserved this good news for us. No wonder Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to this prophetic word as a lamp that shines in a dark place. Would you agree with me that we live in a dark world? We live in a dark world where a lot of bad things happen, where the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel is obscured because of the sin of humankind. And yet God in His grace has reached out to us to make that gospel known. The question is, will we, like the shepherds, confirm that good news for ourselves? Charles Spurgeon said, the joy which the gospel brings is not borrowed, but blooms in its own garden. If you want to know this joy, it's just not about reading about the shepherds, reading about what Mary did, not hearing about what someone else did. You yourself must believe that a Savior has been born for you. The good news brings great joy because of its universal scope, because of its supreme significance, because of its personal relevance, because of its miraculous confirmation, fifthly and finally, because of God's astounding grace. Verses 18 to 20 of Luke 2. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. What strikes me about these verses, and you might have noticed as well, was that everyone was filled with wonder at what the shepherds said. Although everybody was initially amazed, very few were inwardly affected. Everyone was initially amazed. Wow, really? Tell me more about this. You know, there was kind of this initial feverish emotional excitement at hearing such incredible, astounding news. But you know what most people did back then? They did what most people do today at Christmas. They come to church, they come to a worship gathering, they hear the good news, they feel all warm and fuzzy, they, you know, supposedly worship the Christ in the manger. And then, about December 26th, they go on to life as usual. Initial amazement, but no inward transformation. But God has those who belong to Him that believe the good news, and their lives are forever changed. Mary, the shepherds, could it be you? What about those where the joy dissipated? Well, Jesus compared such people to a thin layer of soil over bedrock. He said this, they hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Could be a few days, could be a few months, could be a few years. But eventually they fall away because they have no deep roots of faith in Jesus Christ. But there will be like others like Mary who treasure up these words and who ponder them in their hearts. There will be people like the shepherds who go home glorifying and praising God for all that they have seen because they can't keep the good news to themselves. Their lives have been forever changed. In his book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, Joseph Carroll writes, "When Christ is central in the heart of man, what does the man want to do? He wants to tell others about Jesus, and he will do so effectively. Let Jesus Christ be central in the heart of a man, and he is going to be burdened and troubled because millions have never heard of Christ. It is going to disturb him and bring him into action. What he needs is not more exhortation. He needs Christ. And the Christ within him, who died for the world, will speak through him to that lost world." We live in a fallen world that's filled with fear, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress. But because of Jesus, we can experience joy instead of fear. Once we know this joy, we will want others to experience it too. We will, like the shepherds, go and tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this wonderful news that comes to us from your word. We, this evening, really took just a passing glance at this passage. But Lord, I pray that your truth was shared sufficiently enough to take root in the heart that is seeking you. We thank you, Lord, in your eternal wisdom for including this account in Scripture, not only so that we can come to trust Christ as our Savior, but we can tell the good news with all who will listen. May we commit ourselves to do that this evening, even as we close our service, and may we, throughout 2018, live a life that brings glory to the one who gave his life for us. Amen.